Chapter 50. Bernard of Clairvaux. Listen! A sharp cry of distress pierces the air. A penetrating cry for help resounds. A confused noise penetrates toward us. Then it becomes quiet, fearfully quiet, oppressively quiet. We hasten as fast as possible in the direction from where that sound came. There we come to that place, and we shudder. We shrink back for a moment, because there upon the forest ground, among the many trees, lies several dead bodies, almost naked and badly mutilated. Blood spots upon the churned up ground show us the place where just before a brief but severe struggle had taken place, which terminated in the death of these people. What has happened then? Who are those dead people? What has become of those murderers, and who have made themselves guilty of this atrocity? We do not know, but the inhabitants of this part of the country know it well. They have heard those fearful shrieks for help more often, but they do not dare interfere. We find ourselves in Burgundy, a province of France. As we can see upon the map, the eastern part of France consists mostly of mountains. There the river Rhone flows from Switzerland to the southwest. At the city of Lyons, the river bends itself toward the south. Just at that bend, a tributary flows from the north into the Rhone. The name of that tributary is the Saône. Both rivers have worn deep gullies into the mountains. Especially, the dale of the Saône is entirely covered with dense forests. That gruesome event which we just described took place in one of those forests. A group of merchants traveled through the Saône Dale toward the south to the city of Lyons. They hoped to transact some profitable business in that city. They wanted to sell the merchandise which they had with them in Lyons and buy other goods to take back. Perhaps it was expensive silk which was manufactured in Lyons. Lyons is still called the Silk City. Full of good courage, those merchants went on their way. However, suddenly they were attacked by a gang of armed soldiers. Hence that fearful cry for help. They still tried to defend themselves, but it was of no avail. They were struck down unmercifully. They were robbed of their goods and money, and now their bleeding bodies are stretched out upon the ground. They were cruelly murdered for the sake of a little money and merchandise. But what happened to those murderers? Look over yonder. Through an open spot in the forest, we see the mountains in the distance. And on one of those slopes a castle has been built. The towers are clearly outlined against the blue sky. A knight with his subordinates lives in that castle. Those subordinates consist mostly of armed soldiers who set out into the dark forests, eager for plunder. Woe to the lonely traveler who they meet. Woe to the honest merchant who travels through those forests. They are suddenly attacked by those armed soldiers, cruelly maltreated and robbed of everything. If they have the courage to defend themselves, then without pity they are struck down and killed. That is just what happened to these merchants. After committing their atrocity, those robbers have returned hastily to the castle and show their master the loot which they have pilfered. He nods and grins falsely. Terrible, is it not? The knight of that castle is a robber knight who lives only of stolen goods obtained by murder and manslaughter. Alas, he is not the only one in this vicinity who makes his living by committing crimes. Oh no, on the slopes of the mountains stand more of such castles, which are also occupied by robber knights, who in cunning and cruelty are not behind each other. Hence that dale is dangerous for travelers and merchants. That is why the people call that the Dale of Sorrow. It was also called the Dale of Darkness. In the year 1091, a boy was born in Burgundy, close to the city of Lyons. His parents belonged to a prominent family of knights. What shall be the future of that child? Shall he also become a robber knight just like the others? Shall the diligent merchant also tremble later when he hears his name mentioned? No one can tell that, for that lies in the future, and that is hidden from us. The future is only known to God. God's ways are usually altogether different from what we insignificant people can imagine. God directs the life of the nations. God also directs the course of life of every person individually. The life of that little boy was likewise governed by the Almighty. His parents called him Bernard. The historians tell us that he had a pious mother. Now Bernard was not a strong child. Quite often he was sick and he looked so pale. In those days such children often died, because there were no capable doctors such as now. Must that boy become a knight, just as his father? Ah, no, sighed his mother, not that. The life of a knight is so rough. The life of a knight demands so much of a person. My boy is much too delicate for that. She knew a better future for her son. She had planned to put him in a monastery. There he would be educated. That agreed better with his weak health. Then the fatigue and hardships to which the knights were exposed would not harm him. Besides, then at a youthful age he could already serve the Lord. He would be preserved from many sins. Yea, to become monk was the only thing she desired for her child. That was the best future which she could think of for her delicate son. However, Bernard's mother died while he was still very young. Now nothing became of all the plans of his pious mother. He nevertheless was trained for the life of a knight, and it suited him very well. He served the world, and in that he found his only pleasure. He lived on, unconcerned. However, God's way with him would be different from what he had imagined. He was converted at the age of 22 years. How this happened is unknown to us, neither do we know what kind of means God used for that. However, one thing we do know. After that, he could no longer continue to serve the world. He entered a monastery voluntarily. However, in most monasteries, the monks lived in great sins. For that reason, he entered a monastery which was built near the town of Calonnes in the Saône. It was well known of that monastery, and that the monks which lived there did not join in the gross debaucheries of other monks. These monks lived extremely simply and soberly. For that reason, the monastery at Calonnes on the Saône was favorably known everywhere. Well then, the youthful Bernard went to that monastery. Since he had begun to hate the service of sin and of the world, there he felt himself best at home. There he could live without offense. was not long before he was praised for his piety. He was an exemplary monk who punctually adhered to his duties. He would lock himself in his cell for hours on a stretch. In all his performances, he manifested that he was serious in the fleeing from the vanities. The Lord had endowed him with the gift of eloquence. With great earnestness and emphasis, he could warn the people against sin. His words made a deep impression upon all that heard them. The reason for that was because he meant whatever he said. That was because his conduct of life was in harmony with his words. Four of his brothers also left the rough life of a knight and joined themselves with him. How glad he must have been with that! At the age of 23 years, he founded a new monastery a short distance from the other one, and while still so young, he became abbot of that new monastery. And where do you think this new monastery was built? Just guess once. In the midst of the Dale of Sorrows, in the midst of that dangerous district where it was swarmed with robber knights. How dared he do that? As we have already observed, he did not lack courage. And did now the monks of that monastery spend their days behind the safe walls of the monastery? Did they not dare venture themselves in that notorious neighborhood? On the contrary, already before daybreak, those monks and their abbot started out, being armed with axes and shovels. Entire fields were reclaimed by them, and by hard work were transformed into fruitful fields. Upon these fields they raised grain, vegetables, and other foodstuffs. If only all monasteries had been like that. Many a traveler found a safe haven of refuge within those monastery walls, because not one robber knight dared to trouble or attack that monastery. They dared not do that. Bernard also visited those robber knights and boldly confronted them. The honest merchants were taken under his and his monk's protection. Many travelers owed their life to him. Through the undaunted labor of Bernard and his subordinates, the raids became less and less. Yea, finally they stopped altogether. One time they had captured a notorious robber knight. He was carried along in triumph to be executed. Just at that time, they met Bernard and some monks. Immediately he walked toward them and said, "Just let me have that robber." Those that had captured that criminal did not dare refuse this request. Bernard took that criminal with him to his monastery. He conversed long and serious with him. That man, who was formerly a criminal, lived for many more years in that monastery, and according to certain writers, God has converted him, and when he died, he entered eternal glory. It is very well possible that this story is based upon truth. God has converted other hardened sinners. Once a terrible famine broke out in that dale. The harvest failed. The country people that lived there were very poor. It was no wonder in such surroundings. By that famine, they would have perished with hunger and misery because they had no money to buy that expensive food. When Bernard heard how much misery was being suffered, he opened the doors of his monastery and with a liberal hand he provided and fed that multitude of hungry people. For several months on a stretch, at least 2,000 people were fed every day in that monastery. The words of Scripture, the hand of the diligent maketh rich, was again confirmed here. Through the laborious and unwearied labor of those zealous monks, abundance prevailed in that monastery, while the entire surroundings suffered hunger and want. The name Dale of Sorrow, or Dale of Darkness, no longer applied, and they have given that dale, which was formerly a region of terror, another name. Henceforth that dale was called Clairvaux. That means Bright Dale, and when they spoke about Bernard, then they always called him Bernard of Clairvaux. That was really a name of honor for him, and he deserved that too. Thus, although there was an abundance of food in the monastery of Bernard, no luxury prevailed. The monks themselves lived a most simple life. There were no valuable ornaments. For instance, other monasteries had beautiful stained glass windows, which were very valuable. However, Bernard did not want to purchase them. Only common clear glass was put into the window frames. Other monasteries were full of images of all possible saints, especially many images of Mary, the Mother of the Lord. Bernard of Clairvaux did not want all that image rubbish in his monastery. Only one image of Christ hung there. No other images were permitted to hang in his monastery. Yet that one image of Christ was also too much. By this we see that Bernard was also a child of his time. But on the other hand, it must be said that his monastery was an example for thousands of other monasteries. His monastery was a blessing for the entire neighborhood. It had a good reputation with friend and foe. His example was imitated. Everywhere monasteries of the same kind were founded, where the same monastery rules and customs were introduced. When he died, there were already 160 similar monasteries. Also after his death, they continued to found monasteries of that order. In the year 1300, there were already 1,800 of those monasteries. Even long after that, the same simplicity, order, and rule prevailed. Yet, in the long run, corruption penetrated there too. What was the cause of that? And that is soon explained. The root of the monastery life was not right. And when the root is not right, then sooner or later everything becomes infected. As long as Bernard was still alive, he watched scrupulously that the stern discipline would be maintained in his monasteries. He suffered no departure in that sphere. He himself traveled from monastery to monastery and inspected everything. Yet he was not hard-hearted toward his monks. On the contrary, he cared for them as a father. He assisted them with advice and deed. For 40 years he was abbot of his monastery at Clairvaux. For 40 years he has performed his beneficial labor in that place. The most brilliant and richest positions were proffered to him. He refused. The inhabitants of the large Italian city of Milan implored him to become archbishop of that city. What a great honor for Bernard that that high office was proffered to him. Politely but firmly, Bernard declined that too. He did not want to leave his lay brothers and continued as abbot until his death. However, if we think that Bernard had separated himself from the outside world and completely withdrew himself in the monastic life, then we are mistaken. The greatest part of his life he has spent outside of his monastery. He stood in the center of a full life. The church, the state, and society had his complete attention. It is unbelievable how much work that man performed. We have already observed that from his youth he was not very strong. Besides, in his later life he fasted much, which was detrimental to his strength. It is true, he was a man of his time, and the errors of his time also cleaved to him. Later we hope to say something more about that. However, he preached a pure gospel. Behold him standing there in the pulpit, while he addresses a great multitude which crowded together from far and near to hear him. The wide monk's frock hangs in wide folds about his lean, wasted body. His face is pale and sunken. His eyes lie sunken deep in their sockets. But those eyes shine with enthusiasm, and when he addresses the people with glowing, inspiring words, and then they all listen with restrained breath, then it is dead silent. He speaks so captivatingly that they have to listen to him whether they want to or not. Come, let us in our thoughts also listen to him. Do not think that you shall enter heaven by your good works. Thus he speaks seriously and well-meaningly. Do not think that you can build up a self-righteousness with which you can exist before God. Our good works have no value before God if we try to merit something with them. But if you are bowed down under your burden of sins, and when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, when you believe in him who justifies the ungodly, only then through that faith you shall have peace with God. After this manner he preached. Do you hear that in his preaching Bernard of Clairvaux brings only Christ to the fore as the only ground of salvation? One of our own preachers could not do better than him in that. Bernard of Clairvaux has joined issue with the wicked, licentious life of the monks of the other monasteries. He has fought with all his might against the degradation of the church. At one time he cried out, "Oh, could I see the church once more as it was in the days of the apostles!" Then they preached the gospel with the hope that thereby many would be converted to God. However, now with many it is not to win souls for Christ and his service, but to obtain gold and silver. Yet, as I have already related before, Bernard also had his errors. Alas, he also acknowledged the Pope as the head of Christ's church upon earth. That was a pity, but neither could he wrest himself free from that thought. Yet he dared to tell the truth to the Pope. He neither feared nor spared him. We know already that the popes had large pieces of territory over which they ruled. Thus the popes were not only ecclesiastical rulers, but also temporal rulers. Well then, Bernard of Clairvaux was opposed to that. One time he wrote to the Pope, "You cannot be a temporal and ecclesiastical ruler at the same time. If you join those two things together, then you shall lose them both." From every quarter, they came to him for advice. The popes often listened to his wise counsel. Rulers came to him in order that he should teach them how they should act in particular cases. Many educated people sought him to speak with him and to exchange thoughts. Often they went away amazed at his clear insight and keen judgment. His name and fame penetrated into a large part of Europe. Yet, all that did not make him proud. Notwithstanding all that, he remained very plain and humble. A second error of him was that he promoted monastery life wherever he could. And what was really too bad, he has been especially the man who with fervor and animation has preached the Second Crusade, the same as Peter of Amiens preached the First Crusade. In like manner, Bernard of Clairvaux has preached the Second Crusade. And Bernard had more influence than Peter did at that time. In chapter 48, we told you that the Second Crusade was started because the most northern little state of Edessa had been lost to the Turks. The Pope was anxious that another attempt would be made to recapture that little state. He succeeded in persuading Bernard of Clairvaux, because at first this plain monk did not care much for that. He did not see much good in that. Out of obedience to the Pope, he finally went to preach that crusade. He succeeded in persuading the King of France into it, so that he decided to undertake a crusade to the Holy Land. However, Bernard was not yet satisfied with that, because now that he had once decided to preach that crusade, he wanted to do that right. In those days, Emperor Conrad III reigned over Germany. This ruler would have absolutely nothing to do with a crusade, because he thought it foolishness. However, the Pope was anxious that the German emperor did go along, because then that crusade would certainly succeed. For that reason, the Pope sent Bernard of Clairvaux to Germany. He must try to persuade the emperor. At first, he did not succeed, because the emperor continued to refuse. But Bernard did not lose courage so soon. Behold, the cathedral in the German city of Spires is entirely filled with a numerous multitude. Not a seat has been left vacant. Emperor Conrad III is also present among the attentive listening people. The preacher stands upon the pulpit. He is a thin monk and with a pale, hollow face, but enthusiastic, sparkling eyes. Ah! Now we understand it all. That monk is Bernard of Clairvaux. He speaks solemnly about the coming of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem's cattle stable because it is just Christmas. With glowing words, he portrays the deep humiliation of the Savior. It is breathlessly quiet. Then, suddenly, he turns himself personally to the emperor and says, "This he did for you. What are you doing for him?" If possible, it becomes even more quiet in that large building when Bernard stops speaking and with a piercing look at the emperor, he waits for an answer. Great is the tension which prevails. Not a single sound breaks the profound silence. All those present hold their breath. The emperor is moved to tears, and he answers that he does not want to be unthankful. Fine, he shall prepare himself for the crusade. There is a burst of cheers at hearing those words. With his own hands, Bernard pins the cross upon the breast of the emperor. What a victory for that plain monk! And yet, in this, Bernard of Clairvaux was altogether wrong. It is almost inconceivable that he could speak with such animation in favor of an evil cause. Preparations have been enormous for that second crusade. At last, thousands and 10,000s march away. The ground rumbles under the footsteps of that enormous army. And That Second Crusade is a complete failure. The little state of Edessa was not reconquered. But by this, 10,000s of people have been rushed into death. Many of Bernard's most intimate friends have taken that amiss of him. Yea, they have even scornfully told him to his face that he was a false prophet, and in this they were right, too. However, from all these histories it is clear that Bernard had a powerful influence upon his contemporaries. He has been a man of great importance. Rich and poor, prominent and common, listened to his words. At the time of the Second Crusade, the persecution of Jews blazed up again. This had also taken place with the First Crusade, had it not? Then hundreds, yea, perhaps thousands of Jews lost their lives, because the Crusaders hated the Jews as much as they hated the infidel Turks. Well, then, that same thing repeated itself at the Second Crusade. In Germany, a monk even preached a crusade against the Jews. However, scarcely had Bernard of Clairvaux heard of it that he wrote a letter to all Christians. He had the courage to stand up for those oppressed, despised, and everywhere reviled Jews. In that letter to the Christians, he calls to them, "Do not kill them, but try to bring them to repentance, and above all, pray for them that God may open their eyes." Through this letter, he has saved the lives of hundreds of Jews. Thus we see that Bernard has asserted his influence in all walks of life. He has also composed many nice hymns, which were sung in the church. The well-known Reverend Brockle, while on his deathbed, has been encouraged and comforted by those verses. What an active life did Bernard have! In 1153, he died at the age of 63 years. 20 years after his death, the Pope canonized him, and that, of course, was foolish, because Bernard was likewise a sinful person just like all others. Only through Christ's blood he entered heaven. There was no basis at all for that canonizing of Bernard of Clairvaux. Also in this did Rome end in man. The man, Bernard of Clairvaux, needed that atoning blood of Christ as much as all others. If we consider the good that Bernard has performed, then we must end in Christ, who had given him those gifts of grace. I shall conclude this chapter with the words of Luther. When he was asked what he thought about Bernard of Clairvaux, he answered, "If there has ever been a pious monk, then it was Bernard, who alone I value higher than all the other monks and papists upon the whole earth."